Please turn to page 311 of the New Testament. Therefore, remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcised, which is done in the body by human hands. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Amen. In 1865, after winning the Civil War, President Abraham Lincoln signed the Emancipation Proclamation. After that, black slavery disappeared in the United States, but black people still faced discrimination. And exactly 100 years later, black people finally gained suffrage in the United States. So today, black people have equal rights with white people, both socially and in terms of status. Now, anyone who makes discriminatory remarks belittling black people can face legal consequences. And also, marriages between white and black people are no longer considered unusual. A son of a black man even served as president. One of the most important figures in the United States' progress towards a society where black people enjoy equal rights with white people was Reverend Martin Luther King Jr. 2 years before black people gained nationwide voting rights in the United States, on August 28, 1963, he delivered his famous speech, "I Have a Dream," in front of 250,000 people gathered at the Lincoln Memorial in Washington, D.C. "I have a dream that one day this nation will rise up and live out the true meaning of its creed. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. I have a dream that one day on the red hills of Georgia, the sons of former slaves and the sons of former slave owners will be able to sit down together at the table of brotherhood. I have a dream that one day my four little children will live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. I have a dream that one day little black boys and black girls will be able to join hands with the little white boys and white girls as sisters and brothers." In the past, in the United States, white and black people were separated like water and oil. But now they have become equal citizens with the same voting rights. Similarly, 2,000 years ago, Jews and Gentiles were initially like water and oil, unable to mix. However, later they not only drew closer to each other, but also came closer to God, as testified in the Bible. This is from verse 11 of today's text. "Therefore, remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands." The first person to receive circumcision, the Bible, was Abraham. God called Abraham, who was in Ur of the Chaldeans, and said, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you, Canaan." And he obeyed. God promised Abraham that he would make him into a great nation. However, 10 years passed since his calling and still had no children. One day, God had Abraham look up at the sky and said, "Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offsprings be." Abraham believed the Lord, and God credited to him as righteousness. After that, Abraham had a son, Ishmael, through Hagar. While Ishmael was indeed Abraham's son, he was not the child of promise that God had spoken of. When Abraham was 99 years old, God told him that he would establish an everlasting covenant with him and commanded that he and all the males in his household be circumcised. So Abraham and all the males in his household underwent circumcision. Moreover, from that point on, every male child born was to be circumcised on the eighth day. The Jews regarded Abraham and David as their greatest ancestors. That's why the first book of the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew, begins with these words: "This is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham." For 2,000 years, circumcision has been an enduring tradition, beginning with Abraham, whom they revere as their greatest ancestor. Because of this, the Jews valued circumcision so highly that they did not even consider uncircumcised Gentiles as human beings like them. They believed that God loved only the Jews. Some even thought that Samaritans and other Gentiles were created merely to fuel the fires of hell. If a wall collapsed on the Sabbath, they would check to see if a person was trapped underneath. And if it was a Jew, they would remove the debris and rescue them. But if it was a Gentile, they would leave them there. They considered uncircumcised Gentiles as good as dead, whether alive or not. Paul also describes the state of the Gentiles before knowing God. This is from verse 12. "Remember that at the time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world." Paul describes the state of the Gentiles in five ways. They were outside of Christ. They were outside the nation of Israel. They were foreigners to the covenants of promise. They had no hope in the world, and they were without God. All of this is encompassed in the phrase, outside of Christ. If we divide all the people in the world into two groups, they can be categorized as those who are in Christ and those who are outside of Christ. Those who are outside of Christ do not belong to the nation, the community of Israel, and have nothing to do with God's covenant or promise. For 6 years, I served in Geneva, Switzerland, and each year I had to obtain a residence permit from the Swiss government. I had to submit proof of my affiliation, my payroll statements, and a photograph. In return, I would receive a plastic sealed permit. On the plastic cover, these words were printed: "Livre pour étranger," foreigner's permit. Every time I looked at that permit, I was automatically reminded that I was a foreigner, an outsider. While I had never once thought of myself as an outsider, when I was in South Korea, in Geneva, I was a foreigner, a Gentile, and an outsider. But in Swiss Geneva, I was an alien. I was excluded from the legal, economic, and social protections and benefits that the Swiss government provided to its citizens. Similarly, when we were outside of Christ, we were foreigners to Israel, foreigners to God's kingdom, outsiders with no part in God's eternal covenant. However, when we came into Christ, we became citizens of God's kingdom, and God's eternal covenant became His promise to us. Also, those who are outside of Christ are people who have no hope in the world and who are without God. A person outside of Christ may confidently assert, I have lived well so far, even without being in Christ, and I will continue to live well in the future. I have achieved a certain level of the hopes and dreams I have pursued. And furthermore, I have had no problems living without God up until now, and I don't expect to have any in the future. However, when the overwhelming despair of being powerless in the face of life's struggles take hold, when one suddenly sinks into the couch with a deep sigh, overburdened and no one else can understand, when the shadow of death looms deeply, when life is torn to shreds, leaving no clue as to where to begin mending it, at these moments, surrendering to Jesus Christ and accepting Him as one Savior transforms a person from being outside of Christ to being a person who is inside the Christ. And at that point, one finally realizes the reality of having lived without hope and without God. And with that realization comes profound gratitude for being called into Christ. We who were once those called the uncircumcised and those who are outside of Christ are now described in this way. This is from verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. The common phrase in verses 11 and 12 is at that time. However, in verse 13, the shifts to but now. When we were outside of Christ, we were people of that time. But after coming into Christ, we become people of but now. Additionally, this verse contrasts two key words, far and near. In the Korean Bible, these words are separated, but in Greek text, they appear side by side. It is as if an object that was too distant to be seen clearly suddenly zoomed in through a camera lens, making it appear near. However, it is not merely a matter of perception. God has truly brought us near to Him, and now both Jews and Gentiles alike have been brought near to God together. Jesus told a parable for those who are confident in their own righteousness and look down on others. This is from Luke chapter 18, verses 10 to 13. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like that tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to the heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. The Pharisees, along with other devout Jews of the time, would go up to the temple to pray three times a day. The Pharisee who went to the temple to pray confessed that he had never extorted others, that is, exploited or forcefully taken someone's property, committed injustice, In other words, acted against the law for personal gain. Moreover, he prayed about how devout he was, mentioning that he fasted twice a week. The people of Israel are officially required to fast once a year on the 10th day of the 7th month, the Day of the Atonement. After returning from Babylon captivity, they also instituted 4 annual fasts, acknowledging that they had lost their nation due to their disobedience to God's word and idol worship. However, the Pharisees fasted twice a week on Monday and Thursdays because Moses was believed to have ascended Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments on a Monday and descended on a Thursday. However, the Pharisees' prayer was not so much a prayer as it was a report to God about his good deeds and religious devotion. And moreover, he boasted of his superiority by comparing himself to the tax collector. On the other hand, the tax collector beat his chest and prayed, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." At that time, the people of Israel would usually pray to God with their hands lifted and their eyes looking towards heaven. However, the tax collector instead repeatedly struck his chest, confessing his true condition before God, and while standing far back. In Jerusalem temple at the time, the outermost area was the court of the Gentiles, followed by the court of women, and then the court of the Israelites, where Jewish men could enter. And further inside was the court of the priests. The innermost part contained the holy place and the most holy place, Holy of Holies. Even though the tax collector was a Jew, he was not allowed to enter the court of the Israelites. The phrase "stood at a distance" suggests that he was standing in the court of the Gentiles, which was the furthest place from the most holy place. But God brought the Jews and Gentiles, who were once far apart, near to each other, leading them both closer to the most holy place. God had commanded Adam that he could eat from any tree in the Garden of Eden except for the tree of knowledge and good and evil. And he warned that on the day he ate from it, he would surely die. But Adam and Eve fell into the temptation of Satan, who appeared in the form of a serpent, and they ate the forbidden fruit. Though God made garments of skin for Adam and Eve and clothed them, they could no longer live in the Garden of Eden. This is from Genesis chapter 3, verses 20 through 24. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. God knew that it was not right for humans to live forever in a sinful state. He banished them from the Garden of Eden and blocked the way to the tree of life. As a result, humanity became distant from God. However, in Christ Jesus, we have been brought near to God, and we now live with the hope of an eternal Eden, the new heaven and the new earth. I will read the verse 13 again. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. What has brought us near to God is the blood of Christ. This verse is a one-sentence summary of the New Testament and a single statement encapsulating the core of the Christian faith. And in fact, the entire second chapter of Ephesians could be considered an explanation of this verse. In Christ Jesus, by the blood of Christ, there is no better way to summarize the essence of our faith. In the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, which I mentioned earlier, the Pharisee believed that he could draw near to God through his own efforts and righteousness. But Jesus said that he was a tax collector who deeply recognized his own sinfulness, who came closer to God. Our ability to come near to God is entirely due to His grace, accomplished in Christ Jesus and by the blood of Christ. John the Baptist, who was called to prepare the way for the Lord, said this when he saw Jesus approaching. This is from John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John described Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the one who would shed his blood as a sacrifice. God recognized Jesus as the only atoning sacrifice, the only way for us to be brought near to Him. This is because only Jesus Christ can resolve the problem of our sin. Imagine that someone has committed murder and has been sentenced to death. Suppose that the criminal's elderly father offers to take his place, saying, "Judge, my son has committed a terrible crime and has been sentenced to death." I have already lived a long life. Please let my son live, and I will die in his place. If the father were to send such a letter and then passed away, would the son then be pardoned and released? Of course not, because the father is not a sacrificial lamb of atonement. The law of the land does not recognize such a substitution. Likewise, human efforts, no matter how sincere, cannot resolve the problem of sin. Only Jesus Christ, the true Lamb of God, has the power to take away our sins and bring us near to God. Jesus, the atoning Lamb, is the utmost importance to our faith. In the book of Revelation, Christ is vividly revealed as the one who has triumphed over death and achieved victory. Nevertheless, Revelation 5:6 states, "Then I saw a Lamb, looking as if he had been slain, standing at the center of at the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders." While depicting the glorious image of Jesus, this verse still emphasizes the Lamb who was slain. After his resurrection, when Jesus appeared to his disciples, he showed them the marks of the nails in the wound from the spear. Was this because he was unable to rise from the dead in a body without wounds? Certainly not. Even though Jesus has risen from the dead, ascending to heaven, and now sits at the right hand of God the Father, the core of our faith remains the cross of Jesus the Lamb and the atoning blood He shed on the cross. This is from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 26. "For I have received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in the remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. On the night before he was crucified, Jesus shared the Last Supper with his disciples. He took a large piece of bread, broke it into pieces, and gave it to his disciples. Even though each disciple received only a small piece, they understood that it came from one whole loaf. This symbolized that no matter how different their lives would be in the future, they all shared in the body of Jesus Christ. And after breaking the bread, Jesus gave thanks in the same way, took the cup, and gave it to his disciples, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Under the old covenant, the blood of animals was brought into the sanctuary. And when the blood was sprinkled before the altar, the sin of the person giving the sacrifice was transferred to the sacrificial animal. But because the blood of these animals were finite, their atonement was also temporary. But the blood of Jesus is different. Because he is sinless and eternal, his blood has the power to cleanse our sins forever and to lead us to eternally. Through his blood, he has brought us who were once far from God, near to him. That is why the covenant established through the blood of Jesus, where sin is forgiven forever, is the new covenant, and his blood remains significant until he comes again. We have been brought near to one another and to God through the blood of Christ in Christ Jesus. Our participation in Sunday worship, small group Bible study, prayer meetings, and other gatherings is an expression of our gratitude for being drawn near to God and made citizens of his kingdom and children of his family. It is our response to the blood of Christ. We must cherish Sunday worship not just for others, but for ourselves. If we become negligent in offering our whole hearts in worship, we may eventually find ourselves drifting away from God. Through the word preached on Sundays, we gain the strength to live the coming week in faith and righteousness. Participating in small group Bible study allows us to witness how fellow believers live close to God, encouraging us to do the same. And it also helps us to learn how to live faithfully in a world awash with arrogant flow of secular values. This is why participating in small group study is important. And of course, serving others is also a testimony that we are close to God. Service is a means of grace that matures our faith and character. Just as we have been served by others, it is right for us to serve in truth. Serving others is like crossing a stepping stone towards spiritual maturity. Through this process, our lives are transformed into a lifestyle of worship and worship that is lived out daily. We were once distant from God, completely incapable of drawing near by our own efforts. Yet in Christ Jesus, through his blood, we have been brought near to God, becoming citizens of His kingdom and His children. So let us never forget this truth. If our lives serve as a bridge leading others to Christ, what greater calling could there be? There is no greater pursuit than striving to lay hold of that for which Christ has laid hold of us. And there is no greater mission than being a vessel of the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we were once outside of Christ, foreigners to your kingdom, Gentiles and eternal outsiders. We had no share in your promises, protection, or guidance. We did not even know what eternal life was and lived without God. Yet in Christ Jesus, through His blood, you have drawn us near to you, and we thank you. If it is true that we have been moved from a life distant from you to a life near you, help us to leave behind our former ways of life and faithfully live in the new life we have received. Keep us from foolishly longing for or returning to our past life apart from you. If our years in faith increase and our times of worship multiply, yet our spiritual lives become dry and routine, remind us that it is because we have forgotten the blood of Christ, which was shed to bring us near to you. When we take our final breath in this world, may we never forget that the one we will meet is the Lamb who was slain for us. May our lives become a channel leading others closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.